Well, good morning, friends and neighbors. Good to see all of you here today. I want to clarify one thing. Palmer made an announcement, and he was saying that if you haven't had your photo made for the directory, and I've already been asked about taking pictures of a couple of people today, and Palmer said Brother Christ is here to take pictures. And it sounded to me like he said Brother Chris. That would be me. But actually, Ryan Christ is here with camera in hand and is ready to take pictures. So if you haven't had your picture made for the church directory this morning and you want it made, you can meet him right out here in the foyer and he will take your picture this morning for the church directory. Otherwise, we're thinking that we're going to reserve the right to insert pictures that we like. There's a website, if you haven't seen, awkwardfamilyphotos.com. You might want to see if there's something that would really humiliate you there. They're hilarious pictures. Okay, that's enough of that. But Ryan will be available to take pictures out here for the directory if you're available to get your picture made. This guy, John Mackey, right here, started Whole Foods in Austin, Texas in 1980. You may have heard of Whole Foods. There's been some agitation. Do they have one in Oklahoma City now? There's some agitation. Okay, I'm getting a yes over here. Okay, in spite of the fact that the corporate world generally has a pretty poor reputation today, Whole Foods has 340 stores and 7,000 employees and a really good reputation. People like Whole Foods Corporation. The reason that they like Whole Foods is because John Mackey says that he conducts business with ethics. He is very insistent on ethical conduct. And he wants to do things in a way that will benefit a lot of people. And that's a message that really resonates with a generation that are called the millennials. Millennials are those people who have been born since 1980, from 1980 on to about 2000, I guess. That's the millennial generation. They have in mind to make the world a better place. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? To make the world a better place. We want the world to be better. That's a good thing. We want the world to be better. But first, we need to identify, honestly, what our place is now. And we need to think about what needs to be changed. And so we have to look around and analyze our world and find out what needs to be fixed. That is just basic common sense. You know that. You do that with your household budget. You got to sit down and figure out what needs, where you are before you can figure out what needs to be changed and what needs to be fixed. You do that with a college degree plan or anything else in life. If you're going to improve things, you got to figure out where you're at first, and then you can find out how to get where you need to be. And it's true of this congregation also. We need to figure out where we are, what we're doing, so that we can make it better. Okay? So, each year I do this kind of state of the church thing, talk about who we are, what happened in this past year. Today's your lucky day. Here we are. We're going to talk about the state of the congregation as it exists at the end of 2012. I think it's really helpful because obviously, clearly, the choices that we make now are going to determine our progress through the year of 2013. So we're going to make some choices now. Our elders have made some choices. We individually need to make some choices, and it's going to help out. First thing let's do the boring part, okay? The boring part is statistics. So let's talk about what happened at the end of year 2012. Let's talk about our attendance, because everybody wants to know about our attendance, right? Here's our attendance. At the end of 2010, we realized that for the year 2010, our average Sunday morning attendance was 202 souls. At the end of 2011, our average Sunday morning attendance was 202 souls. But in the year 2012, our attendance grew to 202 souls. We are exactly where we were the last couple of years, okay? That might be of some interest, and maybe not. Let's talk contribution. Everybody wants to talk about contribution. Okay. Let me go back to the attendance thing just for a minute. We do keep records. We keep records of people who come in and people who go out. People come in for one reason or another, and they go out for one reason or another. We just try to keep track of who's doing what. We're pretty sure that our records are accurate. We've been making an extra special effort the past 3 or 4 years to get our records accurate. We think we've done it pretty well. We actually had an influx of 23 souls last year and an outflow of 25. And we think that things are pretty accurate, but ultimately, what it amounts to is our average attendance was 202. Okay, let's talk contribution a little bit. In 2013, you just got the budget. If you take a look at the bottom line, that's what budgets are about, right? Go to the bottom line. The elders are asking for a weekly contribution of $7,404. That's what it's going to take to do ministry at the level that we want to do ministry. It's going to take $7,404 for us to get that done. Now, how does that stack up with our past? Well, I'll tell you. In the year 2010, we finished the year of 2010, $7,663 in the hole. That is, we spent more than we brought in by $7,663. In 2011, now, we finished $38,000 in the hole. That is, we spent more than we brought in by $38,000. And if we hadn't had residual savings in the bank, we couldn't have done that. We are not the federal government. We actually had to pay our bills, okay? They will come and shut our electricity off if we don't pay the bill, okay? We have got to make our expenses. It just has to happen, all right? And what happened was, if you'll notice this, when it became obvious that it was not working, our budget had been set at $7,484 per week. 2012, the elders lowered the budget to $7,116 a week because clearly we weren't making it. And we still wound up $8,000 in the hole at the end of 2012. Now, our elders have produced a new budget asking for $7,404 a week in 2013 that will let us do ministry at the level that we want to do ministry. That doesn't even bring us back to our proposed ministry in 2011. All right, I know the economy's had a couple of hits, but you know and I know that Oklahoma has escaped the brunt of this economic downturn. For all the weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth that's gone on in Las Vegas and Los Angeles and New York and Florida, it has left us unscathed. Okay? So we've got it. That's the bottom line. We actually do have the money if we want to contribute it. Let's talk about some other things. Outreach efforts. Well, in 2012, we had a lot of outreach efforts that went on. We had our area-wide team gathering that took place just like we did last week here. We still have a Facebook page that's in operation. You should check that out from time to time if you're on Facebook. We participated in a fall festival here. We participated in the Made in Oklahoma Festival. We had a vacation Bible school. Last year, we did a Friend and Family Day. You remember that, don't you? We had such a good time with that, we're going to do it again. Mark your calendar right now. April 14th is the Sunday that we're going to have Friend and Family Day here. You're going to get a lot more information about that as we get closer. There's an opportunity for you to invite, guess who? Friends and family. It was supposed to be pretty obvious. So anyway, we've had some outreach opportunities. We've had opportunities for growth. Divorce care took place. The Turkey Hotline this past year was the biggest one we've ever done. Wow! What a load of kudos to Brian and Brandy Adams and everyone else who was involved in that, because it was a really big deal. We've served more turkey dinners this last year than we ever have in the past, and it's all due to your generosity. You people helped that out. They organized it, and they helped a tremendous amount, but your generosity also made that happen. Of course, our seniors are very active. You can't keep up with them. Palmer has them going and doing stuff all the time, and that's good. In our mission work, we continue to be involved with Mexican missions in Cancun. In fact, Palmer Smith is going to Cancun next month. He's already got his tickets, already knows his flight dates and everything. He's going to Cancun next month. Every year I go to Nicaragua. I should say every year in the past, because I'm not going this year. This year, Giovanni's coming here. Giovanni and Carolina expect to be here from June 27th to July 2nd. He's coming to the States because, are you ready for this? He's doing a mission campaign. Yeah, he's going to be doing mission work in Houston, Texas. Apparently, the Christians in Nicaragua think that the United States needs to be evangelized. So he is coming to do a campaign among Spanish-speaking people in Houston, Texas. And so he's going to come and visit us, then he's going to go down and do that campaign in Houston. I believe he's going from there to Miami and maybe do another one in Miami. So anyway, we've got a lot of mission activity. We're still involved in our mission work in Australia. Okay, this is what's going on, and this is kind of interesting in numerical trends. When you talk about attendance and you talk about contribution, numerical trends are what are called lagging indicators. That means they tell you what already happened. They don't tell you what's going to happen. They don't give you a hint about what the trend is. They just tell you what already happened. They're easy. Frankly, it's easy to count money. It's easy to count people. And a careful analysis of those things might identify some trends that we could notice, but they don't really tell us what we need to do or what we need to improve. Now let's talk about what we need to do and what we actually need to improve. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're going to look at a very brief section of Scripture and a popular passage. You've seen this passage, verse 1 and 2, many times. We're also going to take a look at a few verses after that. But I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12. Just listen to what Paul said to the Roman Christians. Because we certainly need personal growth. Individually, we need personal growth. So Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, in the past, under the Old Covenant, if you wanted to honor God, you wanted to worship God, you brought Him an animal, or you brought Him a grain offering, or you gave money, or something like that. You want to honor God, now you give Him yourself. That's what He wants. He wants you. All right, so that's what you do, okay? "Do not conform any longer," he says, "to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The difference between being conformed and being transformed, being conformed is being pressurized from the outside. You have these outside influences that slowly, slowly press on you and press you into a mold. Paul says, don't let that happen to you. Instead, you be transformed because that comes from within. And you have this change that takes place from within you. Now, both of these are very, very slow and almost unnoticeable. You watch this. This is how the world works. The world is continually pressing on you, and they're trying to squeeze you into a particular kind of mold. And the mold is, basically, you are a consumer. You are here not to serve, but to be served. You are here, and you are the most important thing, so you need this car. We built this car just for you. You need to go buy it. We built this house just for you. This special kind of carpeting and tiling is just for you. Whatever you want is what you ought to have. You ought to have it. Spend it with a credit card. Whatever you have to do, go buy it. Go get it because you deserve it. You are the whole reason the universe exists. That's the message that the world continues to tell you. That you are the most important thing around, ever, at all. Paul says, don't let them squeeze you into that mold. You be changed from within. You be transformed from within by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you as you live with God and do His will. You be changed from the inside out. You know what? Both of these are really slow processes. It's a process of growth. They're really slow, but that's what needs to happen. Don't you let the world squeeze you into this mold to make you think that you're God, because you're not. The universe does not exist for you. We exist to serve our Lord and our God, and we need to be transformed by His power within us. Now, that's going to require a few things on our part. First of all, it's going to require the Word. You're going to have to read the Word. We've got daily Bible reading schedules that we've distributed out here on the kiosk, and you can do that. You can go with another schedule. I really don't mind what schedule you use. I just want you in the Word. I want you to read the Bible from day to day. Read it, because you need to know it. You need to incorporate this Word into your life. It's the reliable guide for life. The world is trying to tell you something different. The Word of God will tell you how you actually are going to arrive at home safely. You need that reliable guidance of the Word. You also need prayer, and that means you're going to have to schedule it. I don't know about you. Anybody in here busy at all? Oh, everybody's busy. We got things going on all the time. You know what? You need to schedule an appointment with God. You need prayer time. And if you need to write it on the calendar, write it on the calendar. If you need one of those little alarms going off on your phone or your computer or whatever, put the alarm on there. Spend some time in prayer. You need to schedule your prayer. You also need to evaluate your prayer. How's that going? Think about what you just did. When you finish your prayer, think about what you just did. Did you get distracted? Did you start praying well and then all of a sudden you're off wandering around in your mind looking at what you're going to do later on in the day or what somebody said to you or something that happened in the past or something that might happen in the future? Do you just get lost in your own prayer? Are you so uninterested in what you have to say to God that it bores even you? You need to evaluate prayer. Now, all of us, I think, have wonderful stories of answered prayer because God works. People say, well, prayer works. Well, yeah, prayer works if you intended to contact God, but God's the one who works. He's the one who makes things happen. So we need to spend time in prayer. You need time in the Word, you need time in prayer. You also need self-discipline. Ooh, we don't like to talk about that. We need self-discipline. Self-discipline involves things like fasting, actually denying yourself food for a time and doing it on a regular enough basis that you actually learn something and have some spiritual growth because of that. Fasting or frugality, that is spending less than you make, living within your means. Sacrifice, doing some things for others. The self-discipline reestablishes control over your own desires. This is one of those things that when it comes to self-discipline, you need to stop and think about yourself and analyze yourself. I can't do that for you. Others can't do that for you. Some people may be able to help point out a couple of places where you need self-discipline, but they won't really be able to help you. What I've discovered in myself, I didn't really intend to do this, but here it goes. What I've discovered in myself, this is a character flaw. I am aware of it. If you want to point it out to me, that's okay too. But I'm already aware of this particular character flaw. This flaw in my character is, when I get impatient, I turn into a jerk. Have you noticed that? Why did everybody do this? Yeah, when I get impatient, I turn into a jerk. And I'm sorry about that. I really, truly, sincerely am sorry about that. And it has come clear to me today, that I have, in fact, already been acting like a jerk today. So, if you have been on the receiving end of a bad attitude from me, or a snarky comment, or just jerky attitude and action, I sincerely apologize. I am sorry about that. I am actually trying to work on that when I remember to do that. But that is a true character flaw that needs to be changed in me, and I am aware of it. We all need some measure of self-discipline. I don't know if you saw, there's a very brief story on the internet about an employee in a Walmart parking lot was out picking up shopping carts one day recently and found a spiral notebook laying out in the parking lot, picked it up and looked at it and found out it was a book of rules. A child had been writing rules to go by, rules for life. And some of them were really obvious and generic. Eat your vegetables. Rule 18, eat your vegetables. You know, rule 71. There were 157 rules that this child had written in this book. And they'd written down number 158. There wasn't a rule inscribed there yet, but he had space for it. He's ready to go with the next one. Rule 144 was treat everybody with maturity and be self-controlled. Wow. That's pretty good. This is obviously a young child who has written this book. And the sad thing about it, I think, was like Rule 138 was protect this book. But somehow the book had fallen out of the car. Now there's a search on to find the child to return the book of rules because it's obviously really, really important. But isn't it amazing that a little child can understand the need for maturity and self-control in life? These things will generate spiritual growth, and these are the things that we all personally and individually need. We also need personal involvement. If you want to read with me Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I'd say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." We each have responsibilities. I know time is running out, but I'm going to tell you the story anyway. It's called The Abuse of Power. I met a young woman, and I have met her a couple of times. I do not care to meet her again. For a multitude of delusional reasons, several years ago, this young woman enlisted in the United States Marine Corps. She thought it was going to be much different from what it is. She went to basic training, completed her basic training, went to her advanced training, completed her advanced training, was sent to her assigned duty station, went there successfully, was there for several months, got the news, our unit is being deployed to Iraq. That did not fit in with her plans. She deserted the United States Marine Corps, left her duty station, and left the United States of America for about 2 years. At the end of 2 years, rattling around in a foreign country, she was tired of living in poverty, tired of being estranged from her family. She decided to come back to the United States, was immediately arrested, of course, as a deserter. That's a felony conviction. She was processed out of the Marine Corps because the Marines didn't want her any more than she wanted them. And she is now living in peace and harmony in the United States of America, going on with her life. I can't begin to tell you how much contempt I have for that. If I thought she had the slightest conscience, and she doesn't, but if I thought she had the slightest conscience, I would like to ask her face to face, who was it? Who was it? Who was that person who had to take your place when you deserted your post? Who was it that caught a second or third or fourth or fifth tour of duty in Iraq because you wouldn't do your job? They were supposed to have boots on the ground there. Yours were empty. What happened? Did that person have any personal problems because of that? Family breakup? Missed a child's birthday? Because he or she had to go to Iraq to take your place because you deserted? This young woman had no sense of personal responsibility. We have personal responsibilities. We have tasks that need to be covered in this church. That's why you got an involvement sheet this morning. There are ministries that need to be done within this church. We have personal responsibilities to do that. You know, family members do chores in the home. You don't ask your guests to clean the toilets or do the laundry or mow the yard, or feed the dog. That's for the family members. Family members do chores. Guests don't. We're family here, and we all have chores to do. We have responsibilities. Beyond that, we each have gifts. That's what Paul said very clearly. This comes with redemption. When you obtain redemption, God also gifts you. Every Christian is gifted. Every one of these gifts is here for the building up of the church. He gives us a bunch of examples here in this passage that we looked at in Romans chapter 4, or chapter 12. If you go to Ephesians 4, he points out that this is for the building up of the church. The whole idea is we exercise these gifts for the good of the church, and we all have to take responsibility. This is a volunteer organization. You come here because you chose to come here. You gather to worship God because you chose to gather to worship God. We do this to make a difference in ourselves and in our world. The 80-20 rule is the rule that says that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. That is true in the world. It can't be true in the church. We all have responsibilities. We all have gifts. And we all have to take responsibility like mature adults and take responsibility for our jobs. Almost everything that occurs in our lives is the result of human choice. Did you catch that? Almost everything that occurs in our lives is the result of human choice. Our level of physical fitness is a result of choices that we've made about the things we eat and the way we live. The mass shootings that took place in Colorado and Connecticut are the result of choices that the shooter and some other people made. Just about everything that happens to us is a result of human choice. And we can't avoid personal responsibility for the choices that we make. And we will certainly be held to account by Jesus Christ for the choices and the actions that we've undertaken. The choices we've made have left us in virtually the same position last year as we were the year before, as we were the year before. Is that what we want to turn over to God? Just the same old, same old? For some reason, what immediately occurred to my mind when I realized that was that parable of the talents. Remember the one talent man who brought it all back to his master and said, "Here's what you gave me, I'm going to give it all back to you." It didn't turn out well, if you remember the parable, that didn't turn out well for him. We each need to take responsibility for our personal growth. And we need to take responsibility for our personal involvement to make sure that we move forward in 2013. I hope things look differently at the end of this year than they looked at the end of last year. I hope things look like we're moving forward and some good things are taking place here. We've got a lot of challenges. Yeah, I know that. We've got a lot of challenges. That's true. But our God has power to meet all those challenges. He's done it over and over and over. And the greatest challenge that He's met in us is the challenge of personal redemption. That's available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's the one who makes all of this possible. He's the one who makes our very lives possible. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you believe He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And you will be gifted, you will be granted spiritual gifts, and it'll be time for you to exercise those for the upbuilding of the church. If you need to respond publicly, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. Now, if you're a Christian, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, and you said you would take your duty station with Him, but in fact, the boots on the ground belong to somebody else, and you're relying on others to do your job because you've deserted, you need to come back home. He is loving and forgiving and will accept you and draw you back to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.